I'd like to welcome everybody. I'd like to take my reading today, just one verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, this verse 18. It's just a phrase that I'd like to speak on, that I'd like to use as the cornerstone of my message today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We'll be going to other passages, but this is kind of where I'm kind of at. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. It's just that phrase there in the middle. Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There are two events that stand as the greatest events in all of human history. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two events are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. You can't understand one without the other. To fully understand and to fully appreciate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand the fact that he rose again from the dead. And to understand the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to first understand that he died for our sins. And those two events go together. They're inseparable. Yeah? Every event that has happened before the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ pales in insignificance to that singular event, those two events. And every event after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way into the future, will pale into insignificance when contrasted against that the Son of God, the King of Glory, the Creator, the one who was before all, the one who existed outside of time, entered into humanity and died on a cross and rose again on the third day. I remember saying to Nathan, he used to come and sit next to us over here, that if this is true, I believe this is true, I'm going to preach that it's true because it's true, yeah? But if this is true, this is the singular most important thing that demands your time, and it demands you at least examine it and think about it. Because even as a Christian or an unsaved person, somebody who's never known Jesus Christ or someone has known Jesus Christ, this request or this demands a response from you that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and rose again is absolutely paramount. Just a basic understanding of human history will tell you that something significant happened around 2,000 years ago. All of human history changed, secular history changed dramatically from when Jesus Christ was born. No event has made such an impact on the history of humanity than the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has ever been the same since then. Nothing ever will. All of eternity looked back, all of eternity past looked forwards to the cross, and all of eternity from here on will look backwards to the cross. And these two events, I've got this written and highlighted here in my notes, these two events are the greatest or the grandest counsel of God and the foundation on which God's entire redemptive purposes towards man hinge. There is nothing more significant that the Son of God is offering you salvation through his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. And God through his death and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to offer broken lives salvation, something new, and redemption. Right, and as you read through Scripture, from beginning to the end, the theme of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ comes up over and over and over again. There's no escaping it. And Scripture can only be interpreted in light of these two great events. So, that was my introduction. I would like to just take a few minutes now to look at these two events. Well, look at at least the first of these two events. Oscar will be doing the resurrection on Sunday, so I'm doing the cross today. So I'm going to take a few minutes here just to look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to deal with this under three headings. I initially had four or five, but now I've got three because I had to reduce it. So I've got three headings there, three main headings. The first is the cross is a foretold event. Yeah? The cross as a foretold event. The just dies for the unjust. Right back in the book of Genesis, right from the very opening chapters, Genesis chapter 3, we're given this description of what happened in the Garden of Eden. How Adam and Eve were created, these two, male and a female, were created. They were placed in this garden. They were created perfect. They were created in innocence. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no death. It was the most amazing place to be created in. God created them and He placed them in this garden, perfect in innocence, no sin. And they were given one singular command. Of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat. Day, night, you can eat any of the fruit. All the trees of the garden. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat. One command, one instruction. And just like that, man's response to God was that, I don't want you to rule over me. I want to do it my way. Eve looked at the fruit, disobeyed God, and all of humanity was lost. The words in the garden that Satan tempted Eve with were, will you surely die? And Eve looked at the fruit, she assessed it for herself, and she decided she is not going to trust God. She's not going to do what God says. She's going to make her own judgment. She's going to look at this fruit. She sees that it is good to eat. She sees that it is able to make you wise. And there's nothing wrong with this fruit. And I'm not going to trust God. I do not want to do it God's way. She goes and does it her way. And Adam follows right after her, doing the exact same thing. And it's that idea, I will not be ruled by you. And they're taken and they rebel against God. They rebel against the God of heaven. And their innocence is lost. And they're taken and they're put out of the garden. They're guilty before the God of heaven. They've disobeyed His command. They've rejected His rule. And they've decided to do their own thing. And they've lost their position. We know that the world is broken. Because the very next thing that we have in the book of Genesis is these two children are born, Cain and Abel. And between the pair of them, there's murder. These two brothers, Cain kills Abel. And every human being since Adam has been born in sin. The Bible clearly teaches us that there is no one righteous. Every single human being since the dawn of humanity, right after Adam and Eve got thrown out of the garden, every single human being has been born in sin and we're under God's judgment. Each one of us stands guilty before God. Every single one of us in this room has told a lie. Every single one of us is by nature, the Bible says, children of wrath. We are sinners. We like our sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know this to be true. The Bible says if we say enough so we don't have sin, we make God a liar. God knows that we're a sinner. And we, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we've broken God's law. Every single one of us is guilty before God. If you read just in Romans chapter 5, what shall we say then? Are we any better than them? No, in no wise. We have before proved that Jew and Gentile, we're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand it. There is none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've become totally unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Down to verse 23, a very well-known verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a single person that has ever been born of the sons of Adam that has been anything more than a sinner by nature. I'll get to somebody else that's different. But every single human being is altogether unprofitable. Every single one of us is a sinner by nature. In that verse, we are the unjust. Humanity is the unjust. But God has a plan. From the eons of eternity past, the Bible says, before the foundation of this world was, God had a plan. God had foreordained that the Lord Jesus Christ would take our place, would die in the place of humanity, and would die for the sins of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as we know that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain traditions of received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, which was made manifest in his last time for us. Before this world even had foundations, God had a plan for our salvation. Jesus Christ was foreordained. God had a plan. And time again, as we read through the books of the Bible, as we read through Scripture, time and time again, God speaks of sending a lamb, of someone who would deliver us from our sin. Over and over again, we have the Passover, we have the Day of Atonement, we have the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We have so many pictures and so many types of this idea of a substitute coming in our place to deal with our sins. If you look at human history from the time of Adam and Eve, I think there was a knowledge of God and it fanned out like this. Yeah? Even the pagan world understands the concept of an innocent dying, sacrificing himself to save the rest of the tribe. Every nation understands this idea of a sacrificial, substitutionary death to appease an angry God. Every nation has that. Everyone understands that concept, because that concept comes right from the Garden of Eden. And God had promised it all those years ago. God even speaks to Adam, even after he's broken the law, standing in the garden, and God makes that promise to Adam, that there would come a deliverer, a seed of the woman, who would step on the, who would crush the head of the serpent. And in exchange, the serpent would bruise his heel. God makes this promise to Adam all of those years ago, centuries ago, that he would send a deliverer. And over again in Scripture, there would be, God promises that he would send someone to set everything right. We have a look around the world is broken. Every single one of us knows it. You don't need to be a Christian, you don't need to be any way religious. The world is broken, the world is in a bad place. And every single heart finds in themselves a yearning for deliverance, for happiness, for something that is just out of their reach. I know what that's like. I lived that life. So searching for something that you just can't find satisfaction in this world. You cannot find it. You think you're going to find it in your career, you get your career. It's not that. You think you're going to find it in a relationship, you get the relationship. It's not that. And everything that you strive for, you think that is going to satisfy you, it doesn't work. And it just seems to be without, beyond your grasp. The richest people in the world, they're not immune from suffering. The suicide rate is the same as everybody else. This ugliness is everywhere. That the things that we think are able to satisfy us and what the world offers is just not enough. And that deliverance and that happiness and that peace that we're looking for is just out of our reach. We just can't get it. And we find in ourselves that things are not the way they're meant to be. There's got to be more. You just can't find it. And Scripture, from prophet to psalmist to priest to king, every single one of them points to this deliverer, points towards someone who is going to come, that is able to do these things, that is able to set the wrongs right. And God's foretold that the just would die for the unjust, that this just man would come and would deliver us from our sins. All those prophets culminate in John the Baptist. John the Baptist stands there and he sees Jesus walking, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here has come this one who is able to finally deal with our sin, who is able to deliver us from our sins. The cross is a foretold event. Number two, the cross is a reality. The cross is a real thing. And we read the Gospels, yeah, and we'll be very aware of the fact that Jesus knew exactly where he was going. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly what lay before him as he entered the scene of time, as he entered into this world. He knew exactly how he was going to exit this world. And the cross is not some mystical event out there. It's not something that you can spiritualize and take it away and make it into nothing. This cross was an actual event that bore actual, real terrors. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what would happen to him when he arrived at it. He knew how he was going to die. But far from avoiding the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what would happen when he got there, knowing exactly what was set before him. It was the driving point of his entire life, wasn't it? It was the main reason why he came. Jesus Christ would say, "For this cause came I into the world." This is the singular purpose from the eons of time before. Jesus Christ looked down the corridors of time and he saw the cross and he steadfastly decided to go to it. He spoke about it often, didn't he? The Bible tells us that he spoke about it often. Not only did he speak about it, but all three of the Synoptic Gospels, every single one of them actually says that he actually taught his disciples what was going to happen, that he was going to be taken by cruel men, that he was going to be ill-treated, yeah, and that he would be crucified, and that he would die, and that he would rise again on the third day. He actually taught his disciples these things. It was the destiny of his whole life, wasn't it? The cross. Yeah? For this cause came I into the world. And there's three places here. Yeah, two threes, I suppose. Not bad. Never third three, but I've got two threes. Yeah? Gethsemane is one of those places. Gabbatha and Golgotha. The night before the Lord Jesus Christ died, after he'd eaten the Passover, he makes this wonderful statement, this very telling statement in John's Gospel. John chapter 14, verse 31, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And it's just a short little statement. And the disciples get up and they go out into the night. It's a very telling way of describing what's actually happened. Because the disciples, they get up after having the Passover, they get up and they walk out into the night. It's darkness out there, but they are totally oblivious to what's lying out there. They don't know what's going to happen next. But when Jesus Christ says, "Come, let us go hence. Let's leave this place." Jesus Christ ultimately would leave this world by the cross. That was the path that he was going to take. And Jesus Christ walked out of that upper room, knowing exactly what lay out there in that darkness for him. And he makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that he's gone to before. They knew he was there. He went there often. That's how Judas found him. It was a place he went to often. And when he arrives in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, we get this wonderful insight into what actually was lying before him. The terror that he was going to face. And he says these words, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And the rough translation of that, a different way of translating it, is, "I am surrounded by sorrows." They're everywhere. Whichever way I look is sorrow. The Son of God in the garden making this claim, "I am surrounded by sorrow." There is no way to avoid this sorrow. There's so much sorrow that I feel I can die. The Creator saying these things. And we see something of an exchange or something of a decision made in Gethsemane. The more, even Christian, I encourage you to read that. Read it often and think about it. We see something of an exchange or something of a decision made there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The just for the unjust. The Son of God gets down on his knees. King of glory. Prostrates himself there in the garden that he created. Full of sorrow. So much so that he's sweating great drops of blood. So much dread. So much longing. So much pain. And he expresses himself, Dear Father, Abba Father, if it's possible. You hear those words? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If it's possible. And the longing. The Son of God would look to the cross and the terror that lay before him. Oh, is it possible? Being in agony, the Bible says, being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. The Son of God, on his knees, sweating great drops of blood, praying the more earnestly. Looking at the cross, looking at what he would find. It's the Holy One of God, the absolute perfect Son of God. The reality was there was no other way. If it be possible. Not possible, is it? It was not possible. There was no other way. The only way that we could be saved from our sin was if Jesus Christ went to the cross. Think about that. We see the figure of that man in that garden getting up from his knees. And John's Gospel says, knowing all things that should fall upon him, Jesus Christ went forth. Son of God gets up off his knees, and that decision is made, that this is the route I'm going. And that decision was made, I don't know how many centuries and eternity past. But the door is open so that we can see a little bit what Jesus Christ actually went through to redeem my soul and to redeem our souls and to offer salvation to mankind. The door is cracked open and we see a little bit, and we can just see a little bit of what is actually ahead of him. And he gets up off his knees. Sweat still on his brow, I'm sure. Great drops of blood. And he goes and he faces that. The reality of the cross. Was it possible anything else could have happened? Is it possible that we could be saved any other way? And I've said to many a person, if it was possible that we could be saved by our good works and by doing good things, do you really think God would have done that? Think about this. If that is the solution, how serious or how dire is your problem? And if that's the solution, if this is what it takes to save your soul, how close are you to hell? How close are you to God's judgment? How severe is God's judgment? If that is the solution. The Son of God, on his knees, trembling at the prospect of being made sin for you. How much more should you tremble? How much more should you be in agony? How much more should you be in dread? Dear friends, be careful. Judgment of God is nothing to laugh at. It's nothing to take lightly. The cross is a reality. The judgment of God is a reality. Holy One of God, the just dying for the unjust, to bring us to God. Can you see him there? And he gets up there and he faces his accusers. They come out there, men with sticks and staves and torches, to come and arrest the Son of God. They drag him to where? A place called Gabbatha, isn't it? Yeah? Judgment place. And these men who are guilty sinners themselves, Jesus Christ, as he preaches and talks to his disciples and teaches them about the cross, says, cruel men, you're going to take me. These are cruel, callous men. And they take him to the place of judgment, and these cruel, callous men judge the Son of God. And they come to the conclusion that you're not worthy to be here. The Creator of this world is not worthy to be in this world. And we hear that thing echoing, those words echoing down from 4,000 years before that. We don't want to do it your way. We will not have this man rule over us. All of humanity joining together. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus Christ is judged. And it's not just those men. In front of all of his creation, the seen world and the unseen world, the Son of God is humiliated, spat upon, abused, insulted, degraded, whipped and beaten. He's dragged out in front of everybody. Behold your king. There was a statement that was more true. Behold your king. This is the Son of God. Can you see your king? And those voices go out, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. The Holy One, who knew no sin, the just, dying for the unjust. And he, bearing his cross, goes forth. The reality of it. The Son of God, the just one, the Holy One, who knew no sin, the Bible would tell us, walked a road in dusty Jerusalem, carrying a cross. While people jeered and mocked him. He carried it up a mountain. Men took him by the hand, nailed him to a cross. They hung him up there for all to see. Can you see him there? The reality of it was a real place with real terror, real judgment. The Son of God is not worthy to be on this earth. Yeah? The just for the unjust. Third point. The cross is an atoning work. And my friend, the wonder of it. We look at the cross and we can see something of the pain. We can see something of the suffering and something of the turmoil and the agony of it. But that's not the point of it. There was so much more happening at the cross than meets the eye. There was no crucifixion like this one before. And there's been no crucifixion like it afterwards. There is no cross that stands as a marker in time like the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. More happened, more than the humiliation, more than the pain. The cross of Calvary, a great exchange took place. See, in the Bible, it tells us that we've all sinned there. All of us are under God's judgment. We are by nature children of wrath. We are under God's condemnation. Under God's condemnation, we are guilty before him for our sins. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. All of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of that foretold pictures and descriptions that God could give are fulfilled in what happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. A priest there on the Day of Atonement would be able to put his hands on the top of that goat, confess the sins of the people. That goat would be taken, would be killed. Dear friends, what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ is that he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. What was happening at the cross was a great exchange for your soul. The just for the unjust. Have a look at yourself. Look at your life. Every lie you've told, every dark thought you've had, every evil thing that's come into your imagination, all your hate, all your envy, all your spitefulness, your backbiting, your gossip, all of that was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ that night. And that Holy One bore your sin. He died the death that was yours, and that judgment that was due to you. He took it. Does that automatically make you innocent? Oh, no, no, my friend. He did all of that just so that you could have a choice. A choice. Accept him or reject him. Dear friends, I'm here to tell you that I was there. You're sitting there and you're listening to this message on the internet, or you're sitting even now contemplating these things. I know what you feel like. I was there. I know what it's like in that, in the world. And I know what it's like here. My sins have been dealt with. People in this room will tell you. Exactly the same thing happened to them. That through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that distance was gone. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought me and so many others into the family of God. And made me something that I was never able to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. That longing in your heart where things just don't fit. He is able to make it fit. And you look at the wrongness of the cross. But you look at how much it has won for us. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. That He died for me. All those secret sins, all that ugliness has been taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ has given me back that relationship that was lost in the garden. And more, and more. I tell you, we've gained more through the Lord Jesus Christ than we lost in the garden. I'm telling you. Yeah? And He's offering it to you tonight. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be taken from darkness into light. You can be born again. And it's an actual reality. You know, the day today, I say it every time. What's the date? The 3rd. 3rd of April. I wrote it down there. The 3rd of April. I say this every time at the end of every gospel meeting. 3rd of April, 2026, will be a day, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, that you will remember for all of eternity. It will either be the day that you heard the gospel and you rejected it, and you bore God's judgment for all of eternity, because of the decision you made on the 3rd of April 2026. Or the 3rd of April 2026 can be a day that you remember for all of eternity as the day you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you responded to it and that you were miracle of miracles, that you were saved, that you were placed into the family of God and that you escaped God's judgment against your sin. The Bible says there is now no more condemnation for those that are in Christ. The Bible as well says that Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave it. Let me read that to you. There's a verse afterwards. I'm probably going to mess it up. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes on Him is not condemned, but he that does not believe on Him is condemned already. Dear friend, judgment has been passed. This world has been weighed and found wanting. And if you don't decide for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go the way of everything else. Dear friend, make your decision. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Make your decision. Maybe we just close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we just do thank You, Lord, just for, Lord, we thank You just for the gospel, Lord. We thank You for the power of it, Lord. We thank You for the reality of it, Lord. Lord, we thank You that as we contemplate these things, Lord, that we are aware that, Lord, these things are bigger than us, Lord, that the topics are mighty. Lord, the decision is heavy. Dear Father God, You are a good God, and You're a God that is able to save. A God that sent His Son to redeem us and to die for the sins of the world. Lord, I just do pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that's listening to this message, Lord, that today would be a day of decisions for them, Lord, that they would choose the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that they would know the joy and the happiness of being saved for all of eternity. Lord, I just do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.